some discipleship can't be hurried, because discipleship is investing your life in someone else's. It isn't just teaching a lesson. It's spending time with people and mentoring them in the Lord. Well, Paul had done that, okay, transition. Paul had done that to many of these people in Ephesus, with many of them. He had led them to Christ. They heard him preach the gospel. He planted a church, and he moves on. They weren't moving on, but Paul was moving on. He was always moving around. And they were very troubled because they heard that the apostle Paul once again had been arrested and put in chains and was in prison. Have you ever been worried about somebody being worried about you? Paul was worried because he got word that the church at Ephesus was worried about him. So he dictates this letter. And if you know the background of the books of the Bible, you can understand what's in that book a lot better, and it also makes it way more interesting because it comes to life. Paul gets his assistant Tychicus, and he says, write down these words. And he dictates to him, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, the letter to the church at Ephesus. And then he says to Tychicus, and this is in chapter 6, for sake of time, we're not going to go there. He says to the church at Ephesus, he says, now, I want you to pray for me that God will give me boldness to preach the gospel like I should, that I won't chicken out when I'm hauled into to the courts of the law or even the courts of kings. Paul, we picture him maybe as this spiritual giant speaking out with this great voice, but he describes himself as weak and afraid and frail and in poor health. Sometimes, as a matter of fact, most of the time, God delights in using vessels like that, earthen vessels that are broken, earthen vessels that are weak, earthen vessels that are flawed, because then God gets all the glory. Because people look at that little guy over there, and he's preaching to King Agrippa and his sister Bernice, who entered the courtroom, entered the hallway, the Bible says, with great pomp and ceremony. Trumpets blowing, people bowing. They're probably dressed in their purple robes and the crowns and the jewelry that she wore. You think Paul wasn't a little bit nervous? And according to the account that Luke wrote in the book of Acts, we don't read that Agrippa and Bernice fell down and got saved. Some of those leaders came close, didn't they? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Looked like a failure, didn't it? I wonder who was standing around the perimeter, the servants and the soldiers that were in that room who heard the gospel and believed and were saved that day by the sovereign hand of God. So Paul says to the Ephesians, pray for me that I'll be bold when the time comes. And when these kings and these queens and these and all these highfalutin people come marching in, that I won't melt or faint. Pray for me like that. But he says, I want you to understand that, this is all in the last part of chapter 6. Please understand that even though I'm in prison, I'm okay. And Tychicus is coming there personally to comfort you that I'm okay. Everything's all right. It's interesting that Paul wasn't satisfied just with a letter being stamped and sent, but he sent a human being, a fellow Christian. We're told that when it comes to communication, words alone only accomplish around 20 to 22% when we're communicating with someone. I know that's true because texting is just words, and I've gotten myself in trouble texting before because people don't
get my deep sense of humor. With words alone, they have to see the handsomeness.
But seriously, not about the handsomeness, but about the words alone. Facial expression, gestures, and what? What's one of the number one things? Voice inflection. Paul charged Tychicus. He says, listen, buddy, if there's one thing I want you to do, when you stand before those believers at Ephesus, I want them comforted and reassured that I'm okay. So he went personally and he read this letter. But Paul first comforted them with a great, huge doctrinal truth that can comfort us in times of trouble. Same truth can comfort us that comforted them. And here's what he said in chapter 1. He says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according, or this is how he did it. Paul says, this is what I mean when I say he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's substance to that. It's real. And here's how it's real. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world with a goal. And the fact that God has determined it even before the world was formed, and the fact that God the Father drew up the plans, it's a done deal. And Paul says, you can rest in this. You can be comforted in this. And here it is. Here's the goal of God. And the title of this series at home, I'm preaching through Ephesians. We're in our 22nd week. We're just a little over the halfway point through the book. Sunday mornings, loving it. And the theme of the book is, what in the world is God doing? God has this great grand canvas of a purpose that covers everything, but he has a goal to bring about something. And here's one of the goals of God. Paul says that we should be holy. In other words, we will be like God one day, even in our character. Because this corruption is going to put on incorruption. That's a change of character. So God has determined that everyone in Christ, and Paul says he determined this even before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Now there's your justification. There's your cleansing from sin. So he's predetermined that we're going to have his exact character, the exact quality of holiness that God has intrinsically. We will have it by his grace, and we will also be forgiven, blameless. No one can accuse us. The wicked one cannot accuse us. But here's the deal. Here's the part that I think most people miss. Those last four words in verse 4. Before him in love. Not chronologically before him, but positionally in front of him. He wants us in front of him, holy like Jesus, blameless, i.e. forgiven, so that he can love us throughout all eternity. So that God can just wrap his arms around us and celebrate over us, love us. We have a grandbaby now. So now I understand total strangers on the airplane wanting to show you pictures of their grandbaby. And I don't have to fake it anymore. I used to act really impressed. And I've acted impressed at some pretty ugly baby pictures. Some are not ugly. Some are. I think you're wise to lie about the ones who are not pretty. don't say what you're thinking, okay? But we have a grandbaby, and of course, she's the prettiest, and she's so intelligent. And fortunately, my son, he's an associate pastor in Michigan, and he and his wife send us almost daily pictures and video clips. Thank goodness for these phones, because that's just amazing that we can watch this little one. Now, we were there in October when she was born. My wife got a plane ticket. There was not even any discussion about that. That just was going to happen. So she flies down there. I'm playing tough. I'll stay here. Just send me some pictures. Well, they did send me some pictures, and then I caved. So then I ran and got an airplane ticket, and I flew down there to hold my grandbaby. Because, of course, she's the most beautiful, and look at how intelligent she is. She's 3 days old, and I'm sure she just said her first word. I heard it, and all of that. But when you're holding that grandbaby, and you want that baby right there with you in front of you, and you're just loving that baby. The love is just oozing out, right? God loves us in that way. And God's goal is that one day he wants this host that John says in the book of the Revelation cannot be counted. And he wants this host in front of him. But when we hear the love, the word love, and even spiritual blessings in heavenly places, right away, you know, all the words just turn to clouds in our minds, and we think it's just a bunch of emotional jargon. But it isn't. God's love is definable, it's discernible, it's visible, because God so loved the world that he what? Gave. And what is verse 7 of chapter 2? I wonder if anyone in the Sunday school class tried to find that, because I didn't tell you what verse in chapter 2 I was going to go to tonight. That is directly connected to verse 4, where it says God wants us in front of him that we should be holy and without blame in front of him in love, basking in his love. And 2:7 says that in the ages to come, but let's start with verse 6, because verse 6 is very similar to verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Notice that both times Paul uses that phrase, again in 2:6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In both cases, when he says we're in the mind of God, we're already in Christ, seated in the heavenlies, as H.A. Ironside put it in his old commentaries, in Christ, seated in the heavenlies. Both times Paul says that, he then refers to God pouring out his love upon us. And in verse 7, he does it this way. I think he expands on the idea by saying that in the ages, or in the eons of time to come, in other words, never ending. Never ending. That in the eons to come, he might demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace by doing kind things for us through Christ Jesus. That's literally what that verse means. That forever and ever and ever. It doesn't mean we're going to stand there forever. I get tired just thinking about that, although we're not going to tire out. I know that. But you know, God's kingdom is going to be a governmental kingdom, and it's going to be an organized kingdom. And there will be levels of assignment, responsibility, authority, privilege. And I believe even various degrees of abilities to glorify God. Daniel 12:3. They that be wise shall shine as the stars, and they that turn many to righteousness as the brightness of the firmament forever. So the goal of God and the work of God right now, and this is what Paul was getting at with the Ephesians. Let's not forget that. I'll get caught up in this whole wonderful eternity thing and forget what in the world is God doing. Paul says, God drew up the blueprints for this plan in ages past before the world was created. God the Father did that. God the Son, verse 7 of chapter 1, paid for the plans with His blood. You've got plans hanging on the wall back there, and you've got a thermometer on the other wall. Because somebody's got to pay for that. Somebody drew up the plans. It's got to be paid for, and then it's got to be carried out. That's what Ephesians 1 is with regard to the Trinity. God the Father drew up the plans. He's the architect. God the Son stepped forward and said, "A body hast thou prepared for me." That's awesome.
And then Paul says, the Spirit of God is going to seal it and make sure it happens. He's going to carry it out.
So he's using these truths to comfort the Ephesian believers, saying basically in a roundabout way, which Paul was very good at, God's in control. The fact that I'm in prison, and he even gets to that. Now, it takes him two whole chapters to get to that, but that's why in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "For this cause I, Paul, who was appointed by God to be an apostle to you Gentiles," and so it's your fault that I'm in jail. It almost sounds that way, but I know he didn't mean it that way. But he says, "For this cause I, Paul, I was appointed by God during this dispensation of grace that God revealed to me." It was a mystery before, but God revealed it to me. He revealed a lot of things to me, by the way. Paul kept bringing that up because there was a lot of people attacking his apostleship and his claim to that. And he says, that's why I'm in prison right now. God wants me to preach the gospel to these Gentiles over here in this place. But he says he's got it all under control. And one day we're going to be standing in front of him, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, basking in his love, and it's going to be Christmas all the time. And when my son lived at home as a teenager, at Christmas time, all of our Hamilton clan up there in Fairbanks, we'd get together for Christmas. The families would celebrate individually. But there was a time when we all got together for food and then giving each other, we'd have to draw names because there's like 30 of us. And I ain't buying 30 presents every, you know, I mean, I don't mind buying 30 cheap presents as long as they come out of one of them quarter machines. You know, here I got you a ring. And I got you a ring. And Carrie, I got you a tattoo from a Cracker Jack box. I can do that 30 times, but I'm not buying 30 nice gifts. So we draw names. And all those gifts are under the tree. And when my son lived at home, he enjoyed being the Santa Claus. Sorry for saying Satan Claus. In a Baptist church, but he enjoyed being the Santa Claus. And he would take the gift and read the name, and he enjoyed being the one to give it. Well, God the Father is going to do kind things for us throughout all eternity. And that's exactly what it means when he says he's going to do it through Christ. Do you know why? Because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to what? To the delight, to the glory of God the Father. You see, the cults teach that if you can worship Christ too much and you give Him too much honor, and by doing so, you dishonor the Father. But it's just the opposite. God the Father delights when His Son is exalted. And for all eternity, Christ is going to be exalted because God is going to allow Him the privilege of just keep giving and giving and giving and doing kind things for His children. And I believe at some point in the beginning of eternity, there's going to be this great heavenly presentation. And maybe John is painting a picture of it in Revelation 5. I don't know that, but I believe very strongly that Zephaniah 3:17 and some messianic psalms that are quoted in Hebrews chapters 1 and 2 and Jude 24. And we know they're messianic psalms because the writer of the Hebrews attributes them to, says, these are the words of Christ. So we can be sure of that. This isn't guesswork. Zephaniah 3:17 is God the Father in Israel. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice. He will rest in his love. That's a completed work. He will joy over thee with singing. That tells me that one day God the Father is going to sing over Israel, his returned wife. And the fact that he's resting in his love, it's the same kind of rest as Genesis 1:1-2. Jude 24 says that Christ will present us one day to the Father faultless with exceeding joy. And what does Hebrews 2 say? In the midst of the congregation will I sing praise to thy name. So the picture that I get here, and that Paul was alluding to, but I think when you put these scriptures together, you get a fuller picture that one day the Father and the Son are going to, with, of course, the Holy Spirit, the invisible one in the background. He's always in the background working. But the Father and the Son are going to break forth into song over the redeemed as all are made one. But the Father is going to sing over Israel, and Christ is going to sing over his bride, the church. And for all eternity, we will be the objects of the love of God, not just at the cross, but for all eternity. He's going to give and do and enjoy and allow us to enjoy his love and his glory. What a great comfort in troublesome times. That makes political riots pale. It should comfort us in troubling times and uncertain times, no matter what happens in this life. And you know, when God sees all of that on the other side, and don't get me wrong, I believe the Lord Jesus weeps when we weep, and he rejoices when we rejoice. He knows what it's like to be us. So he shares our burdens. But still, God knows that we're in for eternal joy and eternal kindnesses that he's going to do. And I wonder if the people in this life who suffered the most will be comforted the most and enjoy the kindness of God even more, even somewhat more, just because of the heart of God. Father, we bow before you tonight. Thank you for your precious word. And thank you for the power of its truth. May it change us. May it make us more like the Lord Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen.